today we are continuing through the book of Ephesians, learning all about what the church is. And Liam sounds like he's having fun in the other room. I'm not sure if that could be heard by the mic, so I just heard a crash. today's passage is actually sort of an interesting one. If you are new to the faith, or if you haven't read through Ephesians and really wrestled through what this passage is saying, it might be immediately a little bit confusing. And you'll probably catch the hints of racism within it. There's right at the beginning, which we'll talk about, Paul's trying to describe not just what the church is, but how Jesus functions as the one who unifies all things by the power of his blood, the scriptures say. And we've already seen this alluded to earlier in the book, in verse 10 of chapter 1. Actually, we'll move back a little bit to verse 7, where the sentence really starts. It says, "In him," that is in Jesus, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ," and here's the important verse, "to put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ." And now, the next part of this book, Paul's going to start to describe exactly how God is doing that, bringing unity to all things under Christ. So if you have a Bible, you can open it up to Ephesians chapter 2, and this is from verse 11 to verse 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 22. "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law and its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." I love this passage of scripture, especially that end part. We're being built together to become this dwelling in which God's Spirit lives. But did you catch, right at the beginning, did you catch that sort of sense of, like, there's the little racist overtone? And I'm not sure it actually gets through in the English. So if you go back to verse 11, and this illuminates what Paul's talking about when he's talking about hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. And even to back that up a little bit further, when we say the Jews and the Gentiles, what we're talking about are God's holy people, God's set apart people, the Jewish people, who God gave covenant promises to, and he said, I'm going to give you this promise, and you're going to be a blessing to the world. And so he's constantly poured out his grace and used the Israelite people to do his will in different contexts and different times. And now Jesus himself was the Jewish Messiah. And now, that after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, the church started to really wrestle with the fact that Jesus wasn't just the Jewish Messiah. He was the Messiah for all people. And the Gentiles are basically anyone who's not Jewish. So if you're not Jewish and you're listening to this, you fall into the Gentile category. In the ancient world, though, because the Jewish people had all of their food regulations and refused to worship the same plethora of gods that the Gentiles often would, it created some animosity between the two groups. And so this is what Paul is getting at. So he says, remember that formerly you were Gentiles by birth. So he says, formerly you were, which actually means that now they don't belong into that category of Gentile in the same way that they used to. You who are Gentiles by birth, you were called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. And I think this is, I found this really funny, but it's not meant to be. It's sort of a derogatory statement that the Jewish people would call themselves the circumcision. And the phrase that they use for uncircumcised is not uncircumcised. They would call the Gentiles foreskins, is the actual word in the Greek. it's a literal description of the physical manifestation of God's covenant, or the physical marker of God's covenant, I should say, for the Jewish people. And they used it as a dividing line. And so it makes a lot of sense why they would do that. But it's pointing out something really deeply problematic about how both groups saw each other. And it's showing a little bit of discrimination against one another. The Jews would basically, by calling themselves the circumcised one, they're saying, we're the ones with God's promise. We're the ones who fulfill God's law. We're the ones who do things better than everyone else in following the one true God. And so if that's your posture, of course you're going to push people away. And the Gentiles were basically saying, the Jewish people are strange keepers of this one God's law. They don't worship. They don't eat certain foods. They cut themselves. They cut the foreskin off the young boys' penises when they're first born as a sign of the covenant with this God. What a strange group. And it created this sense of otherness that drew them apart. And so just within what Paul is talking about, there's God's people and then the Gentiles, and they're drawn apart because of the law, in fact, because there is this thing that's setting them apart by their obedience. But interestingly, Paul also sort of insults the Jewish people here. If you notice in the NIV, it's in brackets. It might not be in other translations, but it says, by those who call themselves the circumcision, bracket, which is done in the body by human hands. And this phrase, done by human hands, done in the body by human hands, is basically to say it's idol worship. Or it's the same type of phrasing that you would use to describe the creation of an idol. And so I think what Paul is saying is that, you know, the Jewish people idolized their own law keeping, but they didn't place into the highest part of their hearts essentially relationship with the God who created the law. And this is what Jesus came to do, is to give us relationship with God through him. And Paul's going to get at that in this in the rest of this passage. And so we're told right away, remember that that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called the uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done by human hands, remember, he says again, that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenant of the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. That's a lot of things to remember, and I'm not sure we ever do. if you're listening to this and you're not Jewish, you fall into the category of Gentile here. How many times have you gone out of your way to remember the things that Paul is telling this Gentile church in Scripture to remember? How many times have you remembered how far away from God you were before Jesus found you, really? How often have you thought about and remembered your exclusion from God's covenant community of faith, and how you were a foreigner or a stranger to that community, a foreigner to the kingdom of God, without any hope and without God? And this phrase, without God, is actually where we get the phrase atheist. Which is interesting, right? Because the Greeks weren't atheists in the strictest sense. They believed in actually sometimes hundreds of gods. But Paul's saying, well, there's only one true God, and every other god is false, is fake, it's a fraud. There's only one God worthy of worship, and that God is Yahweh. And if you don't believe in Yahweh, you're basically an atheist, because whatever God you say you believe in, it's not even in the same category of being. That's actually might be a pretty profound rebuke for us today, and it might be a little bit controversial, but you know, if we believe that our God is the one true God, it actually makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? But don't allow that to turn you into a jerk when talking with other people. So remember, Paul says, remember. I want you to do this at home. Remember the time before you became a Christian, when you were separate from God, when you were excluded from God's covenant community, when you were a foreigner or a stranger to God's kingdom, when you were without hope and without God. Remember those times and hold them in your mind for the rest of our time together, because we're going to return back to them at the end. But just remember it, Paul's saying, and he's doing it for a purpose. He says in verse 13, but now, so he's doing it to draw us into something, to highlight in our own minds where we were, so that we can contrast it with where we are now and be able to praise God for how he has been at work in our lives. So he says, but now, in Christ Jesus, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You used to be far from God. Now God has ushered you closer to himself. And then Paul goes on to describe what that actually means. What does it mean that God's drawing us closer to him? So he says, he himself is our peace. Jesus himself is our peace. He's the one we find peace in. That if we try to find peace in external sources, we're just going to end up lost and confused, because Jesus is the one who gives true peace to our hearts and our minds. And he says, Jesus is our peace, who has made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. Jesus has made these two opposing groups, the Jewish people and the Gentile people, one group, one new humanity, through his death on the cross. And it says he's destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. And this is a really interesting thing, because this is an allusion to something that was in the temple, literally what it says, a dividing wall or a dividing fence within the temple that kept the Jewish people and the Gentile people from commingling in their worship with God. Jesus says, or Paul is saying, remember that thing in the temple, that dividing wall that kept everyone apart? It's been abolished. It's gone. We can commingle in our worship, because our two groups are not two groups anymore. They're one. There is unity in the church. And really, the church is this place where unity in diversity should thrive, Because Jesus, when he died, has taken the divisions that would otherwise break unity and put them to death. And so, like, this is really good news, isn't it? This is really good news. I just hear Liam crying in the background every once in a while. I think he's having a rough morning. If you could pray for him, that would be great. And pray for Jess as well, looking after him. Thank you, Jess. He himself is our peace, says in verse 14. And in verse 17, he says, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. Jesus came and preached peace to the Gentiles who were far away from God and preached peace to those who were nearer to God, the Jewish people, the same peace to both people to draw them in to himself. And it's through him that we have access to the Father by one Spirit. This preaching peace is reminiscent, and I think it's drawing on another passage of Scripture, Isaiah 52, verse 7, which says this: how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, and who say to Zion, your God reigns. So proclaiming peace is actually all about proclaiming God's good news, that salvation has come and that God reigns as king. And so this message is going out to everyone. Salvation is here. It's present. It's now. You can access it. You can accept it. You can accept salvation, being saved from sin, and God is reigning as king over his kingdom, over his people. He'll reign forever and ever. So trust in him and accept his grace. This peace that is proclaimed, we're told, comes from Jesus. So not only is he our peace, it's through him that we have peace. It's through Jesus that we have salvation. It's through our crucified and resurrected king that we experience resurrection in our own lives. And it's through him that we have relationship with God the Father. It's all through Jesus. But then Paul pivots in the last part of this chapter to begin talking about what this unity means. What is it? What is this unified body that is now being developed by God? Because he's already called it a new humanity. But he says this, he breaks it down in a couple of metaphors to try to describe the consequences. First, he says in verse 19, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. And you're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. So he's just thrown a bunch of metaphors together to see which ones of them stick. The first one is that you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people. You're no longer strangers. When you come together, you're no longer thinking about each other in divisive terms of us versus them. Instead, you're brought together and all recipients of God's promises. No one is now foreign to the promises of God. The promises are going out to anyone who hears. And we're told that being a citizen of God's holy people is to be part of God's family. That we have an intimate relationship with God as our king, so much so that he is our father. We don't just have a leader in God. We have a father who loves us. And we don't do what God says out of some sort of religious obligation, but as an expression of our love for him. So we're told we're citizens in God's kingdom, we're a part of God's household, we're part of God's family, and we're also stones being built into a temple, into a dwelling place for God's Spirit. And this is no ordinary temple. This is a temple without the dividing wall that used to be in the temple in Jerusalem. And we're told it's laid on a foundation that's been laid by the apostles and the prophets. with Jesus as his as the cornerstone of the building. That is, Jesus is the stone in which the foundation is laid in reference to. So we can know everything is perfectly as God wills it because Jesus is the stone, the most important stone of the foundation. But this temple has yet to be completed. We're being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the world. And in him, you two are being built together. We're still being built together to be formed into this temple of God's Spirit. And it says, you are part of this building project of God's. You are part of this temple building. The temple's not fully completed. And it's when we come together in Christ that this building is formed and a dwelling place where God lives is completed. God's people become God's dwelling place, not a physical location, but God's people together. And so all together, taking this passage all together, what's it saying? It's that God's people are united together by God's grace. They're joined, and God has joined them together to be his citizens, to be part of his family, and for them to be stones in the building of his dwelling place on earth. And that we are all part of this. Again, God's bringing all things into unity in Christ. And so if we are in Christ, we're being brought together by God's grace. And our hostilities, we're told, have been destroyed in him. We can have still this sense of different groups warring with each other or being uncomfortable with each other. But we're told in this passage, and I think it's applicable not just to Jews and Gentiles, but just about every major division amongst peoples, that at least in terms of race, which is sort of what this is describing, Jew and Gentile, in Christ, we're brought together by God's grace. Our hostilities have been destroyed, and so there's no place for it in the church. There's no place for racism in the church. And it's incredible for us to even think about that as being a thing that we need to remind ourselves. But I think news from not just the United States, but even in Canada often, can just show this again and again, that there's this undercurrent of racism culturally that maybe we don't recognize sometimes. And in Canada, it might be with our indigenous populations, even more so than any other population. And that dividing wall of hostility between us has been done away with, so racism doesn't belong. We're told in this passage that God's kingdom is essentially made up of the unity of all peoples around the world coming together in worship, and coming together because of the grace of God. Division has no, and hostility has no place in the church because it's been destroyed in Jesus. And I think this is why Paul says in Titus, he warns actually, he says, warn a divisive person once, then a second time, and then have nothing to do with them. And I think it's because if they're being divisive like that, they probably don't know the gospel. They probably haven't experienced the gospel yet. And so they should be treated they should be cordoned off from the community to protect the community from ungodly division. Having said all this, let's go back to the beginning. Because I think that while we can have an interesting conversation about racism in the church, generally, I think for many of us in our church, I'm going to make a presumption that many of you don't struggle with racism in a way that we would be able to meaningfully reflect on this medium right now what that means and how we can get rid of it. It's a much more one-on-one conversation and a deeper conversation that I think we should probably have and find ways to serve others to get over it. And if God's convicting you of racism right now, you need to repent. You need to ask for his forgiveness and ask for him to change your heart. You need to do it right now. don't wait. But for others of you, you're saying, yes, there is no place for racism in the church. The church should be this multicultural basin of the world, like the most multicultural, multi-ethnic place that the world has ever seen should be the church. It's like, yes, amen. I think that's not where many of us really need to wrestle with this morning. So I think many of us instead need to wrestle with, how do we share our testimony? And this is taking something else from this passage, that Paul gives us reminders to draw us into worship. Do you remember what they were? He said, remind yourselves that you were separated from God, that you were excluded from citizenship in God's kingdom, that you were foreigners and strangers of the covenant of the promise, that you were without hope, that you were without God. But he says, but now. You were separated from Christ, but now Christ has drawn near. God has drawn near. You were excluded from citizenship in God's community, but now you are citizens in that community. You were foreigners and strangers to the promise, but now you are recipients of the promise and members of God's household. You were without hope, but now you are filled with hope. You were without God, but now you are with God. This gives us a really easy way to think about, how do you share how God has transformed your life? And it's sort of similar to things like cardboard testimonies. You might have seen this over the years, where someone will take a piece of cardboard and write a really simple phrase on it. Basically, this is who I was. And then they'll flip it over and it will say, this is how God has worked in me. It's basically remembering where they were and then saying, but now, in flipping the cardboard and showing that but now, what that but now looks like. Excuse me. And I think this is really helpful for us to think through, how can we share how Jesus has changed our lives today? And so I'm going to invite you to do this. If you feel comfortable doing it, and even if you feel a little bit uncomfortable doing it, I invite you to put yourself out of your comfort zone to do one of these mini cardboard testimonies, just in the chat online or in your own hearts. Ask yourself, who was it that I used to be before I knew Jesus, and how has God transformed me now? And so in the chat, write a simple phrase essentially saying, this is who I was, but then in caps say, but now, and then write out how God has transformed your life. And it could be just really, it's just simple stuff. You could say, I didn't have a family, but now God has adopted me into his family. I was far from God, but now God has drawn close to me. Think about, how has God changed your life? You were separated from him. You were excluded from his community. You were foreigners and strangers to his covenant. You were without hope. You were without God. But now, who are you in Christ? Maybe you were a thief, but now God has stolen your heart for him. Hey? You can get a little bit creative with it. And for some of you, maybe it's actually more like, I didn't feel worthy of God's grace, but now God's Spirit lives in me. Type them out into the chat, and I'm going to read a couple of them. I know this is a little bit delayed, which is why I'm just going on and on, because you're probably not... every time I speak, it's about 20 seconds before you hear it, and so I'm just killing time waiting for someone to share how God has been at work in their life, sharing your testimony, which we're told in Scripture to do, hey? Can we make a video of them? Yeah, that would be really cool. That's a good idea, Tracy. Maybe we will. So I'm gonna take a look on this Church Online platform and on Facebook to see if anyone has shared any but nows. How has God transformed your life in Christ Jesus? What is your but now testimony? Just like these Gentiles had this really epic testimony of how God is working in their lives, what is your but now? And I'm going to pull it up on my phone, which is Trixie. but possible. Oh, you know what? Facebook is super great until you try to use it on your phone. I can't see anything. There we go.
How God is working in their lives. What?
Yeah, lots of good mornings. Hey, Alicia. Hey, Tom. Hey, Sarah. Hey, Marcia. Hey, Glenn. Hey, Ange. Hey, Giselle. Hey, Kevin. How has God been at work in your life? What is your but now? Bernie. Yesterday my life is in ruin, but now I know what I'm doing. To God be the glory. Amen. I love that poetry too. That's awesome, Bernie. Tracy, I was angry and afraid, but now God has taught me joy. Amen. Oh, that's so good. Bernie, I love that. I love that turn of phrase too. I had it up here. Oh, church. I know you're feeling a little bit shy. You're feeling like, I'm not sure I want to share my testimony, but, you know, just put yourself out there and say, this is how God's been at work in my life. Cindy, I was headed for self-destruction without purpose and isolation, but now he has called me to a holy purpose and brought me into unity with his people. Amen. Oh, that's so good. And you see, this is the same stuff that humans over history have consistently felt. I was angry and afraid. Our lives were in ruin. We were headed for destruction. But then God intervenes. We've seen this theme now in other passages in Ephesians. God is an intervening God, and he'll intervene in your life if you let him. This activity of just doing this really simple thinking through where was I before God and where before Jesus and relationship with Jesus and where am I now that I'm in relationship with Jesus is just a really easy way to begin to share our faith, which is something that I think many of us are uncomfortable with, but that is necessary in our lives to be able to say this is how God is at work in me and has been working in me. Glenn, I felt like I was responsible for me and mine, but now I realize my responsibility for God's family. That's beautiful. And we'll see if there's any on the Facebook. On the Facebook, it doesn't look like it, but maybe that's just my weird phone doing something. I don't know. Oh, it was just my phone being weird. Giselle, I had a great deal of anger, but now I am finding God's way. Oh, that's great. I used to be, Christina, I used to be filled with major anxiety about the unknown, but now God has drawn close to me and given me peace. Deuteronomy 31:6. Amen. I believed, thanks to the doctors, that I could not have children, but now God has blessed me with three beautiful children. Alicia, oh, my heart. Thank you, church, for sharing these testimonies. And you can keep on commenting them. We're going to continue on. But just easy ways to share our testimonies and remind ourselves of God's grace. This is just an easy reminder of saying, this is how God is at work in my life. So when those times when we're feeling discouraged, when we're feeling disunified from God's body, when we're feeling just weighed down by the world, we can bring this activity up, remind ourselves, what were we when God was outside of our lives, when we were without hope, when we were excluded from his kingdom, and now how has he been at work in our lives? And it just reminds us of his grace and recalibrates our hearts to worship. And if you're like me right now, I just want to worship God, hearing these testimonies and the way he's been working in you. These are easy testimonies that can be easily shared with others. And so I invite you to share them with others. Don't be afraid when the time comes, if someone asks you, well, why are you a Christian? You can say, well, I used to be this, but now because of God, this is who I am. This is how God has worked in my life. And this is why I praise him. And use it as and God will use it as an invitation for further conversation to draw even more people into his kingdom to become his citizens, his members of his family, and stones in the building of his church. And so now, as we draw our time to a close, we're going to have a short time of worship to end. But I'm going to pray for us first as a church, as citizens of God's kingdom, as members of his family, and as stones of his temple. I encourage you to continue to think about how you can frame this really easy testimony and put it in the comments, even as we pray and worship, to share with others within the church and maybe those who might see it, just how God has been at work in your life. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have, by your grace and by your sacrifice on the cross, and that through Jesus, you have made us citizens of your kingdom and members of your family, and are building your temple on earth using us as your stones. And I thank you that with all the privileges of the promise that you give us, and I pray, Father, that you would give us courage to live as your citizens in this world, that you would give us courage to live out your values on a day-to-day basis, whether those values are appreciated by our culture or not. I also pray, Father, that you would give us hope in your promise as members of your family and help us to experience this sense of family over the coming week. As people come to mind throughout the week, I pray that you would give us the courage to reach out to them and to manifest this caring family dynamic that you have invited us into in our day-to-day lives. And Father, I pray that as stones that are building your holy temple, that you would fill us with your spirit and transform us from the inside out as your dwelling place on earth. And Father, we continue to pray that that we'd be able to meet as God's temple together sometime soon. Bless us as we go today, and as we think about the way that your grace has been at work in our lives, and as opportunities come to share about how you have been at work in us, I pray that you would give us the courage to do that sharing and to tell people about the ways that your son Jesus has transformed us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.